If you didn't weren't here last week, Ed and Linda Schlock, who I've been serving in the Ukraine. He teaches at one of the seminaries there. They just came back in January, but they shared some about what's going on there. That's available on our website, by the way, under sermons. But all that to say, it's neat to see God at work. He's not dead. He's not done. We may be having that one ear cocked to listen to, is a trumpet going to sound? But until that day comes, we're going to keep serving the Lord because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hallelujah. So, and that actually does kind of tie into the message today as we continue on in this sermon series on people of the Spirit. In that we know that when we work for God out of a heart of love, as Paul would say, write to the Corinthians elsewhere, he says the love of Christ compels us, constrains us. We know what it is to fear God. We know the power of sin and the brokenness of the human condition, but we see how Christ, God, by sending Christ to die for us, has that compassion, has that desire. What God would do to reach out and to save us must compel our hearts as well. And as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and next week, well, not next week, Kelly and I will be on vacation next week, Tom's going to be preaching, so come. I know God's going to speak through him as well. But as we move forward, and we'll probably take a short break for the Easter season, but we're going to get through this, when we talk a little bit more about the individual gifts, the gifts are important. God intended, if they hadn't been, God wouldn't have provided them for the church. But as important as they are, what motivates them is even more important, and it's that love for Christ. Because see, you can get a lot of things right, but if you mess one that up, well, we're going to learn today, it's pretty harsh. I mean, I can still remember one of those first times I was reading through this, I'm going, really? But God's opinion is power without love is meaningless. It's, you know, and that's true of many things in life. When I was a teenager going to the Assembly of God Church in Newton, our youth group had a Valentine's Day banquet. And Becky was I'm going to date myself here, CA president, stood for Christ Ambassadors. And so I was, you know, I wasn't on one of the youth that was on the council that would help lead it and prepare it. But she called the printers, and we had tickets printed for this banquet, and they made arrangements for a Christian band from the area to come. And I think I have a picture of the back of their album on here. It's maybe a little hard to see, but you can tell us if you can look very closely, the hairstyle and clothes definitely dates it back into the 70s. But the name of their band was Soul Peace. And when we got our tickets, this was what the printer put on our tickets. Now, can you imagine Christian rock, young Christian rock group? That is not the soul piece that we were, the name of their group. It was Soulpeace. But she just read the name of the band off to the printer, and that's what we got. So kind of an epic fail. That was a huge laugh. She's going, we don't have time to get them reprinted. We know what it's been. I said, people won't care. But I thought that was pretty good. Maybe a reminder of that at times, things might not be so helpful if they're not done right. I found a few pictures of that. If you didn't notice right away where the slide is pointing into the road, I love that. This is something I would do, this next one. Yeah, a lot of good effort, but it's meaningless unless you want to climb through the window. Now, the next two, being a former editor, I had to love these. They made me cringe. Thirst Place. Yeah, Thirst Place. Hopefully that wasn't a spelling bee. And here's probably my favorite, though. Smile when you catch it. Yeah, your apostrophe R-E, please. you're the best teacher ever. Hopefully she was not an English teacher. She, that would have been horrible. So just those things that sometimes good intentions are good intentions, but they don't always pan out. And in a sense, I love the one with the steps going up to the wrong part of the house. But when we look into the scripture today in 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to turn there, either in your Bible or pull it up on your app, Paul is going to basically say this, that when being used in the gifts of the Spirit, if not done correctly, which means if they're not done motivated by love, if that fruit of the Spirit is not at the base of what we do, then our efforts are a noisy show that profits us nothing. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Because in a society where we want to give ribbons for participation, everybody gets a medal, God basically is saying, if you do it, you got to not only do it the right way, but with the right heart behind it. So as we look in 1 Corinthians 13 today, it's going to re-emphasize that need for love, which is God's kind of love, not the touchy-feely stuff, but God's kind of love. The Greek word there is agape. It must be the basis for all we do in serving the Lord. As much as we desire the power of God to work in us and through us, we must accept that power without love is meaningless, while love with power makes a true difference in the lives of others and for eternity. First, we see that love makes power meaningful. And actually, we're going to drop back to the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. It says this, "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." See, Paul refers to several spiritual gifts in this passage. And the contrast is between spiritual gifts without love and spiritual gifts with love. His purpose is not to devalue spiritual gifts or even to say that love is better than spiritual gifts. His point is that without love, the gifts lose their proper effectiveness, value, and reward. I mean, consider for a minute, if you've read through the book of Corinthians, so much of what's in that letter was written because here were Christians who were struggling in many areas of their lives. One of the things that Paul talks about, even in the first chapter, he mentions that they excelled at every gift, but they were prideful. They were prideful in, these believers were in their use, or as Paul brought out in times, sometimes the abuse of these gifts. Paul wants them to understand that the gifts are intended to build others up and bring unity to the body of Christ. Instead, in Corinthians, we find division, contentions, and a lack of care being displayed within this congregation. Why? Well, love, godly love, was not the motivating force in the use of these gifts. If they had done it right, who knows? I mean, hopefully the Lord would have found some other way to give us instruction. But we know what we know simply because Christians weren't doing it right. And so God, through Paul, gives us these instructions. And notice what Paul brings out here, these pronouncements made about gifts without love. I would only be a noisy gong. And I really thought about getting some tambourine or something and banging on it just to be noisy. Actually, it was really cute, and I should have done it. I wanted to do it so bad, but I wimped out in the end. It was at Casey's yesterday morning. I grabbed a cup of coffee before I headed to Rock Valley for the seminar thing. And this kid comes walking in. It was a mom with, I think, four kids ranging, I'm going to guess, from about 10 down to 2 or something. And one of these little boys had a pencil and a plastic cup. And that was his drum. And he's banging on his little drum on his way into Casey's. And he's walking around Casey's marching and banging on this little cup. And he's just so cute. I thought, you know, I should just do a quick gift card for like 10 bucks and leave it with the cashier and say, when that mom comes, just tell her part of the donuts and stuff at least have been paid for. But I whipped out the end and I feel bad now. But there it is. But that noisy gong, you know, he wasn't accomplishing anything other than being noisy. And, you know, I guess grandpa and me thought he was kind of cute. It would only be a noisy gong. I would be nothing. I would have gained nothing. It's not that he's saying love without the gifts. He's just saying the gifts must be manifested through love. Why is this love necessary? Well, first, God is love. But notice that the reverse is not true. Love is not God, but God is love. So the gifts must not only reflect his power, but his nature. Two, love is what people are commanded to do. We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor. First and second, these are the greatest commandments. So if we're displaying power without love, that's not what God desires. They're not expressions of what God has commanded us to do. And I think within the body of Christ in particular, the third thing here is why is love necessary? Is love is what identifies believers as followers of Jesus. There's a lot of power being used in this world, but when it's used in the name of Christ, out of love for one another, out of love for God, it makes us stand out. It makes us different. It's what Jesus commanded in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Wow. It's not how well the preacher preaches. It's not how big our building is. It's not the wonderful programs we have. And thank God for all those things. None of those things are bad. But when we show we're different from people in the world because we've been transformed by the power of Christ who gave his life for us that we might be set free from the power of sin, and now we're able to live differently, we're able to live a godly kind of love towards others, that we show care for one another, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we mourn with those who mourn, we say everybody's important, and not just say it, but show it by our appreciation and recognition that every part needs to do their part. Every person in the body of Christ needs to do their part, that which God has called them to do, for the body to function as it should be. If you ever doubt that, just go get a blindfold and try and drive your car down to Casey's. Well, no, don't do that. Bad idea. No, disclaimer, do not do that. But you know what I'm saying there. You kind of need the eyes for that to function well. I had one friend who liked to point things out that maybe we could have done that a little better. He considered himself the stinky armpit of the body of Christ. He goes, "I like to raise a stink," and I'm thinking, well, I don't know about that. But that love that we display for one another, that care, it distinguishes us as followers of Jesus. Well, to understand what this kind of love is, this godly kind of love, Paul goes on here to describe godly love in beginning at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Thank you, Karen. Sorry, that just stuck with me here a while back. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. See, love is caring put into action. Too often love is treated as an emotion, and there is a Greek word, a biblical word for that, kind of those feelings of love, but that is not the word that is used here. The word is agape, a divine kind of love. If we want to know what love is really like, look to God. And you see this description here. This is who God is in our lives, and I'm thankful that God is loving. Because if God had the patience with me I have with others, I'd be in big trouble. God's working on me. I'm not there yet. Thankfully, He is patient. But the reality is it's more than emotion. I think every married couple here can tell you there are times when you have to act lovingly even when you don't feel like it at the moment. Okay, thankfully not too many amens there, but I see a couple heads nodding. There are times you have to say, I love that right now I am aggravated and I know I need to deal with this, but I'm not going to act on that. I'm going to keep doing what is loving towards my spouse. So this description of love is a good checklist for us to evaluate our motivation for what we do as we serve the Lord, whether it's in some ministry or when God is wanting to use us in these gifts of the Spirit. Am I being patient and kind? Am I being proud or rude? Am I doing this to get my own way? Am I doing this out of revenge or spite? Am I happy when the truth wins out? Even if it's not necessarily the result I wanted, but hey, that's the truth. I'm happy that that came out. Do I give up? Do I endure in difficult circumstances? That's how God does, and that's how God wants us to be as we serve Him. I mean, how different is this from the way the world operates? Well, it's night and day. See, as God transforms us, we are able to act based upon the divine nature that we share. It's not in us, it's the work of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's God transforming us by His power into the image of Christ. This transformation does not happen overnight. I know at least it hasn't for me. I hope it does for you, but God's still working on me. Now, some people say that, well, that's your just excuse for being snotty or whatever. Well, no, that's my admission that I'm not arrived yet. There are areas of my life where God is still at work, and I'm glad that He will carry that on to the day of completion when we get to see Jesus. Go back and read Philippians 1 again. But here is this, that God is changing us to reflect the nature of Christ into Christ-likeness through the power of the Spirit and through the power of His Word. Peter talks about this in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says this, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Again, it's not that it comes from us. The power, the ability comes from God. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His glorious glory, marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous portion of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Isn't it kind of amazing that when Peter is dealing with this, the last thing on the list is godly love. God knows he has to work in our lives for us to reach that place where we can do so, but the promises of God are there. When you give your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in and begins that work of transformation in your heart. And learning to walk in the power of the Spirit, informed by the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, God slowly begins to change our lives. And again, it doesn't happen overnight. But God continues to work on us to where His love is manifested in us and through us. See, it's that godly love that makes the spiritual gifts, the displays of God's power, effective, valuable, and rewarding. Well, as we continue in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see here the other reason why love is so essential is that the gifts are temporary, but love lasts forever. As we begin reading again at verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. We look forward to that day when, in a sense, the gifts are no longer needed, because we will be in the presence of God. That is part of our hope, part of what coming to know Jesus is about. That we surrender our lives to Him with the belief that not only is He with us in this life, but that He made the way for us to experience eternal life, everlasting life in His presence. Hallelujah for that. That it's not just what God does for this world, but the thought of, I get to share eternity with this God who loved me so much that He knew my name. He knew, had numbered my days before I was even born. He had a purpose and a plan for my life before I was even conceived in the womb. That He loved me enough that He sent Jesus to die for me, to deal with my sins so that I could become His child. And that Jesus, my older brother, our older brother, said He went to go prepare a place for us in His Father's house. And He said, and I'm going to come back again so that where I am, there you may be also. You can read about that at the very end of the book, Revelation 21, 22. What an amazing thing it's going to be. And if you there's a part of me that thinks, I think God didn't have any struggle describing heaven. But can you imagine the Apostle John when God opens up that curtain and shows him what it's like? How do you describe that in human terms? The thing that always blows me away when I started studying that a little bit was just the city of the New Jerusalem. Not the entire new heavens and new earth, but just the city of Jerusalem is like 1,400 miles square this way and this way, but also this way. Someone described it like this: if just think of the United States east of the Mississippi River, if that was one large city, and that as big as that is, it was that tall also. I keep wondering, am I going to end up on like the 14,000th floor or something? Of course, I don't know. I don't think I'll care. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be with Jesus. and be with others who are gathered around his throne, worshiping him and praising him, and get to spend eternity with one who loved me so much, he sent Jesus to die for me. On that day, the gifts aren't going to be needed. We're going to see God. We're going to know him just because we're going to see him like he is. We're going to get to spend eternity getting to know this God who loves us so much. Hallelujah. And the beautiful thing is that now, through Jesus' coming, the kingdom of God is established upon this earth. Now, it's not like you can drive somewhere and, you know, and now entering God's kingdom. Like, you know, you go a couple miles here and now entering South Dakota. Spend your money and go away. No, it doesn't say that. The rule of God, the kingdom of God, is in our hearts. And each one of us gets to be that small piece of the kingdom of God. And together, as his church, we get to be a part of that kingdom where people get to see what it's like when God reigns in a person's life. And the ultimate expression of that is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Nothing shows the reality of God's rule in a person's heart more than learning to love like he loves. Now, having said that, that's got to be what motivates us. Just to desire power for power's sake, that's not it. The kingdom of heaven, that's not what it's about. But it's about allowing God to break in and lovingly, powerfully changing our lives. And that's what those gifts of the Spirit are for. And like I say, Lord willing, here in the next little bit, we're going to be looking at those gifts together to see different ways that God wants to work through us. Not only as we gather together for worship, I know part of the reason we have prayer partners is we believe gifts of healing are from the Holy Spirit. The working of miracles is from the Holy Spirit. You know, and we could probably spend the rest of the morning just sharing. This is the way God has worked in my life. To me, still one of the most amazing ones I heard of was a friend in college that she grew up with one leg shorter than the other. Had to have specially made shoes because her one leg was about an inch shorter. Went to a Women's Ago conference in Kansas City. They just said, if you need prayer. And she didn't think a whole lot about it, but the gal said, I think there's somebody here. And just kind of said, I think God wants to lengthen somebody's leg today. And she goes, well, why not me? And I don't know that she really went up necessarily with a lot of faith, but she came home and she goes, I had to buy a new pair of shoes to come home because God lengthened my leg. And now all of a sudden I could tell that the shoe just didn't work anymore. How, if God can lengthen a bone, if God can provide money from the IRS or from Social Security when you thought you were done, so that in our case, Kelly could stay off work a little bit longer after Cassie was born, and that's what we felt God wanted us to do. Money just kind of, almost like the crows feeding Elijah. It just came out of places we never expected. And most of you can share some sort of testimony how the power of God has changed your life. But it's not just simply that power be manifested, and we pray for that, but that it becomes an expression of God's love toward us and toward those that whom God allows us to minister. That they come to see God loves you so much. He loves you so much, and he wants to transform and change your life for eternity. In studying, I found this quote from Dr. Horton in his book, What the Bible Says About the Holy Spirit, and I thought it was neat because talking about this, the permanence of faith, hope, and love. And he said this, even when faith becomes sight, we get to see him face to face. Faith is in the sense of trustful obedience will always be the right attitude toward God. Even when hope is realized and we receive the fullness of his promised inheritance, Hope in the sense of expectation of future good will abide. Love, of course, cannot end, for God is love. These things that are permanent must therefore be the guide for the exercise of the spiritual gifts. We're desiring, my prayer is that God would move more and more among us by his gifts. When we gather together for worship, that God will speak to hearts through the gifts of prophecy, tongues and interpretation, words of knowledge, words of faith, but not that the thought that it only happens here, but that this would, in a sense, be a training ground for us to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to just what Paul started this whole discussion was, desire earnestly the most helpful gifts. And that when we leave this place being encouraged by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, that as we rub shoulders with people, hey, can I pray for you? Now, most of the time people are thinking, yeah, do it. Don't ask Don to do it because he doesn't care if you're in the gas station or the restaurant or wherever. You ask Don to pray, he's going to pray for you right now. Amen. May we all have that whole... I mean, listen to the voice of the Spirit. There are some people that you really would freak out. But I think so often it's like, let's have that boldness. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That it's so often when we think, well, God, why doesn't God do that way? Because I don't think we ask him to. We're not expecting him to. Oh, God does something... God can use us. God wants to use us. When we are moved by the compassion of Christ for those that are hurting and those that are lost, I think we begin to pray, Holy Spirit, use me. Holy Spirit, use me. Give me the best gift. Because I'll tell you, there's too many amazing stories. Gentleman came to a service one time. He actually was a professor in ancient Greek, the ancient Greek language. And there was someone up towards the front that began to, we'd say it was a message in tongues. It's a language that the Spirit gave a believer that they didn't know. And he'd come, some friend had invited him. And he goes, at the end of the service, he goes, oh, I've got to talk to that person. I've never met anybody else who knew ancient Greek. And he comes up to the person and goes, where did you learn that? Learn what? Well, you just gave this wonderful message of praise to God about who God is in the ancient Greek language. He goes, I don't know no Greek. And I go, well, then how did you do that? And his friend was then able to explain, well, this is a gift of the Spirit. This is one of the ways God's work. And it made this friend who was very academic, he goes, you really don't know? I don't know. And it opened up that possibility that God is real and that God is at work in this world. And it sparked his faith, and he eventually gave his life to Jesus. And there's so many stories of things like this happening. When our hearts are full of love for God and love for others, and we open ourselves up to allow God to work through us through his gifts, he's going to do amazing, amazing things that will encourage us and change the lives of others. Hallelujah. Father God, we come to you so grateful that we get to call you our Father because you sent Jesus to die for us, and by faith we become children of God. But Lord, I am thankful that you, it's not just something that we sit back and say, yep, I've arrived, nothing else. That God, you want to work through us as your sons and your daughters. Because you didn't come just for us, but you came for everyone. Everyone is someone for whom Christ died. And Lord, my prayer is that through us, as we fall more and more in love with you, and we learn to act more and more in your kind of love, that God, you would use us by the power of your Spirit to bring your rule and reign to manifest it in the lives of people, that the curse of sin is broken, that the power of sickness, people are set free from that, that you came to set at liberty those that are bruised, that God, in days to come, people that are addicted to so many things this day, that that power of addiction would be broken in their lives. That, Lord, husbands and wives that are at each other's throats, but since there's got to be some answer, that, Lord, that neighbor, that friend, maybe even that relative, that God says, speak to them. You begin to manifest your love and power in their lives, and that marriages are restored. That homes that had no thought of God, now the children are being raised to follow you, Jesus, and to love you, Jesus. That, Lord, one heart at a time, your rule and reign would be expanded in this world. Lord, my prayer for myself and for us as your people is that we would desire those best gifts, and that your love will compel us to manifest your power to a world that so desperately needs Jesus. Would you remain in an attitude of prayer? We're talking about experiencing the love of God. Maybe you're under the sound of my voice this morning, whether present in person or watching this online, and say, Brother Rich, I've heard about the love of God, but I've not experienced it myself. Today can be that day for you. God's already done so many things that you probably don't even recognize to show that he's there for you and that he loves you. But today, would you just simply, in your own hearts, or just maybe whisper a little prayer. Doesn't have to follow a formula, but just that you would cry out to God and say, God, I need you in my life. I want you in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. Lord, we stand upon that promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God, from this day forward, they would just begin that life anew as a child, a son or a daughter of God, and that, Lord, maybe we would have a privilege as part of your body to be able to help them grow up as a follower of Jesus, to know what it means to be a child of God and how to live as one of your children. If you say that prayer, would you just reach out and let me know? Either online, you can email the church or call the church or send us a message if you're here in person. Just let me, find me after service and say, I prayed to come to know Jesus today. Hallelujah. Lord, as we leave this place, we desire to go full of your love, full of the power of your Spirit, to follow your leading, to hear your voice, so that, Lord, you can use us in this world, so that they get that little glimpse of this is what God is like as they see us show love one for another and see your power manifested through us. Bless this your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.